Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew 19? While you're doing, let me also, in addition to the welcome that was given to the President's Advisory Council, which meets here twice a year, and how greatly we depend upon the counsel of these men and women, I want to thank some visitors from Maryland who are here today as well. They're just here today and part of tomorrow. They represent an organization known as the Institute on the Constitution. I wish our President of the United States knew about that institute. I wish he knew about the Constitution. That would be wonderful. This course that these men offer across the country, it really should be required of all office holders in our nations, the thousands and thousands of them. But we appreciate these men coming and getting to know you better and your school better. And we welcome them. Today, I hope, will be the last day that of the messages I've been bringing on discipleship. Those of you that have not been here till now will get in on the fourth or fifth message of these. And so we're kind of jumping in the middle. And I know that most of you probably don't even remember most of the messages that have preceded. I'm going to give a very brief synopsis of the first part of what we've tried to say to you from the Scriptures, and that is that discipleship is fellowship. Every one of the Lord's 12 disciples was called to be a follower. And indeed, in Matthew 16:24, the Lord said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me," that's the call to discipleship, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Self-denying fellowship is the mark of disciples. In a day of unprecedented casualness in Christianity, rather meaningless Christianity, people who glibly say, "Yes, I've been saved," and that's the extent of anything having to do with Christ in their lives, a message on biblical discipleship is quite a foreign thing. The very thought of it is a foreign concept. But the Lord Jesus expects it of all who are His sheep. He said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they" what? "Follow me." A disciple is not merely interested in what his teacher, in this case, the Lord Jesus, has to say, but he's interested in being what his teacher is. And when these men followed him, they gave up their professions and everything that they knew, and they became disciples. They lived with him all the time for 3.5 years. They absorbed everything he was. They watched him. They heard him as well, but they saw how he interacted and what he expected, and they became a follower of him. And along the way, he had many called disciples who, as in John chapter 6, walked away and no more had anything to do with him after they learned that he was deity. He was not just a man that they thought and hoped had come to give them some relief from Roman oppression. They understood the implications of God in the midst, and they said, "We're not comfortable with that. We're out of here." And he turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also turn away?" Thankfully, they didn't. The rich young ruler came to him, as recorded in Matthew 19, and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He knew the one he was talking to could tell him. But when he heard, he didn't like what he heard. Because it was, "You have to come to me and follow me, and you have to get rid of your idols that you love and worship that are keeping you from me. In this case, young man, your money. You're rich and famous. And you're a ruler of the Jewish people. But eternal life is in me." And he even told this young man, it's not just in believing on me, that's where you enter into eternal life. But your life from that point on is about following me. And that's where we don't get it much in American Christianity. That's where our churches are missing it. And that's where many of you are missing it. In your casualness about your Christian faith. It is not just entrance into heaven and escape from hell. It is about eternal life that begins at Calvary and goes for all of eternity. And it's all about the giver of it, the Lord Jesus. And he expects his sheep who hear his voice to follow him. That's what a disciple does. He follows the master, the teacher. Church members are not necessarily disciples. Church workers are not necessarily disciples. Full-time servants of the Lord are not necessarily disciples and are not necessarily even believers. We know that from Matthew 7, where at the judgment, the Lord will say to many, I never knew you. And these people said, well, of course, we served you. We cast out devils in your name. We did wonderful things. He said, but I never knew you. It's possible to serve him and never know him. In fact, these disciples, these 12, didn't get converted until much later. They were disciples really before they even got converted. In fact, he said to Peter in Luke 22, when you are converted, Peter, this was right before the crucifixion, then you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. He said to all of the disciples in Matthew 18:3, except you be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You aren't converted yet. And in your present state, you are not entering into the kingdom of heaven. But they were. These were Jewish nationalists. They understood that he was the Messiah. They had intellectually accepted that he was the Messiah. In fact, Peter gave that wonderful proclamation of it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He understood the doctrine. But he wasn't converted. You can go to all the Bible studies for the rest of your life every week and not be converted. You can sit through 4 years in Bob Jones University and not be converted. You can have been in your Bible-believing church since you came there in the cradle and not be converted. And some of you are even calling yourself disciples, perhaps, and yet, like these disciples, not yet converted. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, these followers who had forsaken so much to be his disciples, after the resurrection, said, now, Lord, verse 6 of Acts 1, now will you restore the kingdom? We've been following you for 3.5 years, believing that you, the Messiah, have come to set up the kingdom in this world. And you died and we were really disillusioned. And now you're raised again. And surely the resurrection will give you access to the people's mind. You are now better known than you ever have been before. And now you're really ready to be the king, aren't you? He said, no, that's not what I'm here for this time. That will happen later. But now, he said, you disciples, now you will be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto what? Not unto him as king. The king will bring in his kingdom one day to this world during his millennial reign. But he came to be Savior, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And from that point on, their whole message of their whole life as disciples was, let us tell you who the Savior is. You shall be witnesses. Disciples are witnesses. Disciples are followers. And I hasten to bring this to the conclusion of it all. Disciples are givers. Disciples are recognized by their giving. Matthew 19, verse 27, if you'll look at it very quickly for me. Then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That's a legitimate question. We are your disciples. We've proven it by forsaking everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? And the Lord said, you that have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. That's not regenerating grace, because the Lord, the sinless God, was not regenerated. He said, when you have followed me in the regeneration, he said, when you follow me in what is to come, the new things that are coming one day to this world, the new era, dispensation of the future, when you follow me there, when I sit on the throne of my glory, that's way future, he said to them. And when you are ruling with me in that time, he said, you have some good things ahead for you. And everyone that forsakes houses, mothers, brethren, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold more and shall receive everlasting life. What is he really saying to them there? You're getting 100 more fathers and 100 more mothers and 100 more siblings and 100 more pieces of land. No, he was saying you're going to get 100-fold more satisfaction and joy and pleasure than you ever got from these things. All of these things that give us pleasure, family and possessions and all of these things. He said, what I have to offer you would give you manifold more pleasure and joy and satisfaction than any of those things could have given you. He's saying to you, who will be his disciples, whatever you have to give up to be his disciple, he doesn't say everybody's going to have to give up his lands and his possessions and go somewhere else. Many are having to do that. And many in this room will do that. But he's saying, a mindset of discipleship is that these things are so insignificant compared to the rewards and the joys and the satisfaction of being my disciple. And he said, when you have given up yourself, when you have denied yourself to follow me, when you have given yourself first, and that is the first requirement of a discipleship in what he has to give. He has to give himself. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul was instructing the Corinthian church to follow the example of the Macedonians up there in northern Greece. That church up there was a very poor church, but it was a lavishly giving church, extravagantly giving church, though they gave out of their poverty. And he was saying to the Corinthian church, we need an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. Evidently, it was regarding the famine that was at that time in Jerusalem. He said, those saints over there need your help. I'm sending Titus. We're going to collect an offering there. Your counterparts in Macedonia have already done it. And he said, they gave so much. I didn't expect them to give so much. He said, but they first gave themselves, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 8. They first gave themselves. That's where the giving of a disciple starts. And a disciple who has not denied himself and taken up his cross to follow is not a disciple. Not everybody who is a giver is a disciple, but every disciple is a giver. It's one of the ways you can know a disciple. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He's given his life first. And so it's natural for him to give everything that is required or needed to the best of his ability. You see, when we settle the issue of biblical discipleship, we automatically settle the issue of biblical stewardship. It's natural. It's reflexive. It's without any concern. If we've given ourselves, we give of our means for the Lord's sake. There's a lot of preaching going on about biblical stewardship, but I think it's a waste of time until those we're preaching to have first addressed in their own lives the issue of biblical discipleship. I want to read you something that I found from Spurgeon regarding giving. He said, there's not a flower that blooms, but its very sweetness lies in the shedding of its fragrance in the air. All rivers run into the sea. The sea feeds the clouds. The clouds empty out their treasures. The earth gives back the rain in fertility. And so it is, an endless chain of giving generosity. Generosity reigns supreme in nature. There is nothing in this world that doesn't live but by giving, except a covetous man. And such a man is a piece of grit in the machinery. He is out of gear with the universe. Man is a wheel running in the opposite direction to the wheels of God's great engine. He is one who will not do what all the forces of the world are doing. He is a monster. He is not fit for this world at all. He has not realized the motion of the spheres. He keeps not step with the march of the ages. He is out of date. He is out of place. He is out of God's order altogether. But the cheerful giver is marching to the music of the spheres. He is in order with God's great natural laws, and God therefore loveth him, since he sees his own work in him. Disciples are givers. It's easy to be a giver of possessions, of things, of money, when we have first given ourselves, because what is of more importance to us than ourself? And that's why more of you who profess the Savior have not settled the issue of your discipleship yet. It is the ownership of yourself you love so much. So it is not surprising that when offering plates are passed and when mission causes are brought to our attention, we don't give a dime. Or if we do, we give maybe the tithe, which is the bare beginning of our giving. Maybe we do that. I think a recent Barna poll showed that something less than 9% of all the people in all the evangelical churches of America even tithe. And I think that same survey showed that if every member of a Bible-believing church would tithe, there would be $167 billion more dollars annually to put into the Lord's work. What is the problem here? It's discipleship. It's that there are so few disciples. So few who have first given themselves. Who have denied themselves and taken up their cross and followed Him. It is the denial of yourselves that is so scary to a lot of you here today. It is no wonder you're so stingy in your giving to the Lord. You've not first given yourself. When you cross the threshold of discipleship, as the Lord describes what it is in Matthew 16 and Matthew 19 and so forth, when you cross that threshold, a lot of things in life fall into place. A lot of the temptations and struggles with the flesh that plagues so many of us are more or less taken care of, except in moments of carelessness and weakness. They're more or less taken care of because there's a new mindset that comes when you become a disciple. And it comes by denying yourself, giving yourself up to the one you say is your shepherd. It is the evidence of the sheep that Christ as our shepherd is not merely a profession. It is an evidence because we follow Him with all of the implications and ramifications that that entails. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I'm not going to ask for any kind of a show of hands, but I am going to ask because I believe there are some here who are on the threshold of becoming disciples. You've stood on the periphery, at the edge of the household of faith. You're in the faith. You're perhaps converted. You are You're one of his sheep, but you don't follow him. You still possess your life and all of its ambitions and plans. You haven't said, Lord, I really trust you with everything. You're not asking for a perfect follower. These disciples weren't perfect. They had misunderstanding of what your mission was, Lord, and what you were all about in this world. And for a long time, it was just an intellectual belief. But once they got it, once they were converted, they spent their life as your witnesses of your saving grace. Lord, I want to cross over that line today. I'm your redeemed child. But I understand that that has implications for me more than merely gaining me an entrance to heaven. It has present, real life implications for me today. And if I'm to receive the rewards and the joys and everything that you have to give your disciples, and I don't want to miss out on that, Lord, I am offering myself today as your disciple in terms of the biblical definitions of it. And that starts by giving up myself to the one who bought me. And I'm telling you, Lord, today, that's me. That's what I'm doing right here today. This is a lifelong thing, Lord. And I'm entering into it today. Father, for those who have, your heart is glad. This is what you saved us for. Lord, you have promised to make their hearts glad too. And they will receive that and understand it and delight in it as the years unfold if you tarry. Thank you for those who became disciples today. In Jesus' name, amen.